Good morning, everyone. I love driving. I don't mean the Formula One racing type, you know, but getting from one place to the other at my own pace, not having to worry about train timetables, not waiting ages for a bus to turn up. You know, going through the countryside, stopping and looking at the cows moo if I choose to. And I'm not deterred by the white van driver or even by traffic cones. You know, this anywhere I'm happy to go. But the only thing I'm not too happy with are speed cameras. You know, they're determined to catch drivers as drivers are to avoid them. One of my fondest memories was driving for 18 hours with a friend across southern Africa. That was my first time in that region. So the landscapes and terrains were rather unfamiliar. We set out before dawn to reach the neighboring country before 12 midnight at the latest. And you know, you will know why I said we had to be there before 12 soon. You know, the last 300 or so miles to our destination was in the dark, you know, in roads that could be described best as wilderness. There were minimum number of signs on the road, and the ones that were warning of sharp ditches and wild animals and very sharp corners. You know, with nature determined to impress us as well, we had a torrential rain, you know, thunder and lightning of epic proportions. We had to make a judgment on whether to be at the border post of Botswana before midnight when it shuts, or to slow down and sleep in our car in the open. But being reminded of the natural order of creation in Psalm 104, verses 20 and 21, when David said, "You bring darkness, it becomes light, and all the beasts of the forest prowl. The lion roar for their prey and seek their food from God." Well, with neither of us being called Daniel, not even Daniela, you know, we decided the lesser evil was reaching the frontier. So we braved the elements with minimum regard for speed, and we got there with 45 minutes to spare. You know, friends and acquaintances thought we had lost our senses, driving such long distance, not to mention in those conditions. But I loved every moment of it. And given the chance, I would do it again and again. However, I did not always like driving. I wouldn't even venture to go to the supermarket without being accompanied by my husband in the passenger seat. However, one Sunday morning, I decided enough was enough, and I was going to go it on my own. When I set out, I didn't know which side of the road to keep. I was so nervous. But then again, it was a Sunday morning, so it was very quiet, and I took advantage. Eventually, I ended up about 5 miles. In any case, I could only go in the forward direction. So I ended up at my friend, 8 o'clock in the morning. Needless to say, she was surprised to see me unannounced that time of the day. But friends being friends, she welcomed me. I called him and asked my husband if he would come and fetch me. He was still sleeping anyway. So, you know, groggily said, "How did you get there?" I said, "I drove." "On your own?" "Yes," I said. You know, he paused for a moment. "Ah, well, if you got yourself there, I'm sure you can bring yourself back." Although his reaction made sense, but I was distressed. So I tarried at my friend till about 1 p.m., and I knew by each minute that I was overstaying my welcome. You know, they didn't plan to include me in their lunch, you know, Sunday roast. Anyway, I didn't want to lose my friend, and I didn't want our children to be rude to me either. You know, "Auntie, why are you here?" They've asked me about twice. So I collected my nerves and I got in the car to make my way back home. It was a time that the IRA threat was very prevalent in London. And we were living, you know, on the edge of the city. My friend lived in Hackney. So I had to go through all the sensitive parts of London, Liverpool Street, you know, Broadgate, Bank, London Bridge. And there were armed police. I was so convinced that I was going to either be shot for dangerous driving or be seen as a terrorist suspect. Because if I stopped the car, I knew I wasn't going to be able to start it again, you know, without them wondering whether I had something to hide. So eventually, I got home. My husband didn't express that much interest, although he was in the doghouse for some time. Anyway, that day marked the day that I started driving on my own. So, this morning, we're continuing our series on Ephesians. And what I feel stirred in my spirit to talk about is how to develop self-confidence. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the pleasure and the privilege of your presence. Lord, I ask that as I will begin to speak, you will speak through me and you will touch our lives, each and every one of us, wherever we are in our journey. Lord, I ask that you give me the boldness and the courage to speak as you would have me speak. I submit my thoughts and every word that I will speak to you, Lord. And at the end of it all, let all the glory be exclusively yours. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but I like reading and completing those magazine quizzes. You know, they're supposed to confirm or reveal hidden depths about our personality. You know, after you tot up how many A's, B's, or C's that you ticked. You know, they have titles like, how to measure if you're fully alive. You know, how to know if you have a female or male brain, regardless of your gender. One of my favorite is your husband a man? I recently came across one on the internet and made a beeline for it because it promised 8 easy steps to what I've always wanted. No. It wasn't about how to become a billionaire, although that would have been useful. It promised much more than that. There were easy steps to confidence. And I had to start by answering honestly to some of the following statements to first identify my level of confidence. One of them was, I've always lacked confidence even when I was a child. Another was, I see myself falling flat on my face and then I do. Another says, I typically feel so nervous inside that I sabotage myself. And the fourth of those statements was, I worry that other people may laugh or disapprove of me. Well, with the exception of one or two of the 8 statements, for me, it was a yes, 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 and yes. You know, like most people, confidence is a quality that I believe would transform me to my ideal self. And it affects both my personal image and my image of others. Ephesians 3:12 says, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Apostle Paul here is talking about our license or permission to come to God freely because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. The same verse is amplified in 1 John chapter 4, verses 14 to 15. He says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. A while ago, the church had a series of talk on faith. And one of the things I learned was that faith is multifaceted. It can be used for a variety of things. It can be used for healing, protection, and as an antidote to fear. I believe that another of those facets is confidence. Imagine for a moment that you have a friend or a family member who have proven themselves trustworthy over a very long period of time. They've always done what they say they will do. And one day they gave you directions on how to get to a place they've been before that you needed to come. How easy is it going to be for you to follow their instructions? And if you choose not to carry out those instructions, how do you think they will feel? Now, transfer that assurance that you have in your human friend to God, who is the Alpha and Omega, and you can begin to appreciate why you should have confidence in yourself as a beloved of God. About 2 years ago, I was really, really unhappy in my job. I mean, for those who have had that experience, you know how it feels. You know, waking up in the morning was a dread. And I used to work only a couple of days, but those couple of days, I dreaded going there. I prayed to God for a new opportunity, but I didn't know how it was going to happen. I don't even know whether I had the faith that it was going to happen. But out of the blue, I got a call from a recruitment agency that I had registered with about 3 years earlier, that they had an opening that they think would suit my experience and would I be interested in coming, in going for an interview. The temptation was to say no. Not because I didn't want a job, you know, I was desperate enough, but because I didn't want to go there and make a fool of myself. As I was convinced I couldn't get such a job because I'd been out of that particular area of work for some time. But the push to move on got me praying for the confidence to go through the interview successfully. So even when we don't feel like it, having the confidence that we're able to do all things to Christ is half the battle won. When we have faith in Him, we have faith in what He can do through us. And you know, I'm not talking about the faith here that is of a worldly confidence. You know, having that faith, we accept that the plans He has for us are good. And they will bring us hope and an expected end. And this shines through in our refined image of ourselves. Because we see ourselves and we know that, you know, God can do anything with anybody. But it is not a worldly confidence. It is a confidence that is based on faith that with God, nothing is impossible. I believe that there are a lot of reasons why we need confidence. You know, some of them are to fulfill our God-given purpose, our dreams, you know, our aspirations. Each and every one of us sitting here have things that we would like to do. Confidence is needed to step out in that direction. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we're God's workmanship, you know, prepared in advance. He has some purpose for us to fulfill. Those purposes are just for us and not for anybody else. And we have to fulfill it. Confidence, again, is needed for us to be able to be the best that we can in our relationships or in situations. There are so many things that we come across every day, and we have to be able to deal with them confidently. Confidence is a testimony for unbelievers. I'm sure one or two people here can tell of instances of people who have become Christians because they have seen there is a calm and confidence about certain people, and they wanted to know, what is it about you? You know, they will come to you and say, what is it about you? And that confidence is also a tool for evangelism. When my sister came to this country for the first time, 2 weeks after, she was speaking to people on the bus. You know, She had no regard whether they were black, blue, or white. You know, if they were dressed like a punk, it was not a problem. She would go to them and speak to them. And I was inspired when Gerald was talking about how he was evangelizing to the taxi driver that brought him from the airport. And when I look at those actions, it blows my mind. Because if it was me, I wouldn't. You know, I would be thinking, oh, I would be invading their space. What would they think about me? It's not politically correct. Why should I impose my faith on them? You know, everything that I should do, I wouldn't do it. And sometimes I think, Bola, is it a lack of self-confidence? Or really, are you considerate about those people? You know, one thing that I know for certain is that God delights in our confidence. He encourages and elevates those who are confident. I believe that one of the main quality of most of the people we read about in the Bible is confidence in the God they serve. David could not have slayed Goliath unless he had confidence. And that confidence was in the ability of God to help him. Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego could not have defied King Nebuchadnezzar if they had not had the assurance that God would be there for them. Also, of Esther, she didn't have the confidence to approach the king uninvited. But she prayed and asked others to pray and fast for a mission to save the Jews. It is this kind of confidence that moves God. And it is kick-started by obedience, which is undoubtedly our first step towards improving confidence as Christians. The Holy Spirit constantly reminds me, I'm not the most confident person. The Holy Spirit, it constantly reminds me when, feeling rather timid, that my lack of confidence is an affront to God. And we see a glimpse of this in Numbers 13, verses 26 to 33, when spies were sent to Jericho to survey the land as part of God's plan to move the Israelites to the land of Canaan. If you turn with me into Numbers chapter 13 and from verse 26, they came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who lived there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim, the descendants of Anak, come from the Nephilim. And these are their own words. You know, he says, "We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes. And we looked the same to them." How many times do we feel like that? You know, we feel like grasshoppers, even in our own eyes. And needless to say, if you feel like you're a grasshopper, can you imagine what you think other people are thinking of you? The Bible said this angered God. And in Numbers, in the next chapter, verse 11, it said, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs that I have performed among them?" You know, the only two people that were exempted from the consequences of God's anger were Joshua and Caleb, because they had a faith in God and they believed that it was going to enable them to conquer Canaan. Even though individually, we know that confidence is essential. Like those 10 spies, perceived inadequacy remains the main barrier to our confidence. We ponder our shortage of strength. Maybe if we were more articulate, you know, taller, prettier, you know, if we come from the right class or right background, then we will be able to do mighty things for God, others, and ourselves. We're consumed by a desire to first perfect ourselves and fail to comprehend that we are already empowered. And most of the things that we're searching for are already either a part of our arsenal or they're not necessary to our calling. In the parable of the talent, the man with the one talent refused to do anything with his talent because he felt that his master had shortchanged him. Here is what he said. In Matthew 24, verses 24 to 25, he said, "Master," he said, "I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." And I do that sometimes, you know. I know that God has given me a talent, but oh, well, if he had done a bit more, maybe if he had done it and added a little bit extra, maybe I could have gone out and do something with it. As that man felt shortchanged, so do we sometimes. It may be that we feel shortchanged by those things that I've mentioned earlier. But I am mindful now that the way to get commendation from God is to have the faith to step out with the little that I have. I came across the story of a man who wanted to go on a voyage. He was not a very rich man, so he had to save and scrimp. And in those days, they didn't have special offers. British Airways was not doing special offers. You know, he couldn't book by any time. He had to really save and sold some of his belongings until eventually he raised enough money for the three-month journey. On the ship, waiters served food and wine. You know what it is like when you're going on... Is it Kiwi too? You know, they serve food feast for a king. But our gentleman didn't have any. You know, he felt that it was too expensive. And so he made do with his sandwiches, you know, meager provisions that he brought on board with him. A couple of days to the end of the trip, he summoned up courage and asked the waiter how much it would cost to order a bowl of soup. Looking baffled, the waiter replied, "Sir, I don't know. The soup and all the other foods and wine are already paid for as part of your fare." Like that man, we're usually worth far more than our perception of ourselves. And that is because we refuse to take account of the divine power of God that exceeds our imagination and that is enabling and is good for nullifying weaknesses. And how do we develop our confidence, our self-confidence? Simply put, it's through God. We can't do it on our own. You know, the Bible says that the race is not to the swift. It is those who have been enabled by God. But there are practical steps that we can take, though, to assist in that direction, assist ourselves in that direction. The first and foremost is by reading, meditating, and dwelling on the Word of God. Now, when I read instances of parable, like the man that didn't do anything with his talent, it strikes a chord with me because I know I do it all the time. God wants me to be able to see how much He loves me. And you know, when you love somebody, either your spouse or your children, you want to do anything for them. You know, you want to make them happy. It's not to say you allow them to get away with everything, but generally, you want to make them happy. And I know it is the same with God and myself. But I know it is hard for me to reach that revelation unless I read and meditate on His word. You know, Psalm 42, verse 1, talked about how, like the deer, David pants after water. The deer does not pant after water out of choice. The deer pants after water for the simple explanation that its very existence depends on water. And this is applicable to us as Christians. We need the Word of God to sharpen our spiritual insight so that we can see the place of our destiny and be encouraged and inspired to get there. Our self-confidence is dependent on constant refreshment from God through the Bible, through other relevant written material, and sometimes non-written material. I mean, the first time it snowed, I think about a week or so ago, I saw that, and, you know, I was reminded of the seasons and how great God is, that, you know, He held that snow somewhere in heaven for so long, and He's decided it's time to drop it. So we look at all of those things. We look at His work and His word, and that should motivate us. That if He's able to do that, you know, what's a small, you know, going to an interview and passing it is a small thing compared to making the snow fall. Our confidence also takes a leap with our total submission to God. An acceptance that, simply put, He is the Lord and has authority over all the things in heaven, on the earth, and beneath the earth. When the significance of His authority dawns on us, we will appreciate His might and understand that He cares about us. Just as it is inherent for us as parents to care and to do the best for our children, so it is with Him. How many of us would be thrilled if our children or our loved one continuously doubt our ability? How would you feel if your child were to say to you, "Dad, am I ever going to have breakfast in two weeks' time?" The same thing goes for God. One other thing that has helped my confidence is recognition and appreciation of God. What God has done before, what He's doing in me and around me. Gratitude and thanksgiving. I've been a widow for past 7 years. And in those 7 years, there had been occasions where I was in a dilemma, wondering whether my family's needs were going to be met or not. But one thing that I am really grateful for is that God has given me an ample proportion of a grateful spirit. I am grateful for every and anything. When I get a parking spot, I am grateful. When I get a bargain at Dalston Market, I am grateful. You know, my children make fun of me because I'm there dancing because somebody gave me their ticket. It still had about 2 hours to go. Well, save me 60p. You can pick that up the road. So if we have an attitude of gratitude, it does help to develop our confidence. That gratitude, it unlocks blessings from God because a grateful heart is very optimistic. You know, my approach is always that the cup is half full. And my friends will tell you that my regular maxim is, it could be worse. You know, there is always, always someone out there that is worse off than you. So I put that in perspective. And even when I was moaning about my job, I still thought, well, 28 days make one pay. You know, I got that money for that month. So having and using that spirit of gratitude helps. You know, worshiping God, thanking Him, and seeking His presence. And the other thing that I do is that I don't take myself so seriously like I used to. You know, sometimes little things happen and, you know, you worry, you dwell upon it for days and days and days. Meanwhile, God has already asked you to move on, but we're so busy dwelling in the past, and that affects us moving into the future. It affects the confidence to be able to move on. So, brothers and sisters, I would say lighten up, you know, relax, trust in God. He's able to do more than you can hope for. I am not saying that becoming more confident is easy. It's still a journey for me. I am still on that road. But it is becoming less of an uphill struggle as I study the Word of God, as I see other people, and I am inspired by them. And also, I put a premium now on obeying and trusting God. It's still not easy. You know, there are certain times or certain things that I feel so clearly in my spirit that God is asking me to do. But then I start wondering, well, it's not God. So it is still a journey in progress for me. Now, the human mind is always determined to rationalize and have full explanation. And I am not different from anyone else. But the Bible says, as far as the heavens are above the earth, so are God's ways different from ours. We have to yield our weaknesses, our fears to the Holy Spirit, and it will enable and equip us in whatever is necessary. But the responsibility is on us to step out and allow ourselves to be changed for His glory. Being mindful that God's deeper truth cannot be seen with our eyes. Now, spring is approaching now, and I am always so surprised. I've seen it so many times, but I'm always so surprised to see the flowers begin to bud. It never ceases to surprise me. And sometimes I think to myself, you know, what was happening underground, you know, all through winter? And it is the same for us with regards to our confidence. If we let God go deep inside us, we don't know how He's going to do it, but one thing is for certain, that He will do it. You know, we can't comprehend His ways by our reasoning or intuition. So what we need is the insight and faith that only He can do it. You know, Mark chapter 6, verse 6, recorded that Jesus did not do many miracles in His hometown because of their lack of faith. I would like to leave you with the message version of Ephesians 3, chapter 20, verses 22, chapter 2, verses 23, 20 to 21. I'd like us to think about it, because it summarizes to me what God can do for us in relation to building our confidence. It says, God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, His Spirit deeply and gently within us. If you can think it, God can do far more than that. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 6, we're urged to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not on our own understanding. So if each of us know that I'm determined to acknowledge Him in all of our ways, it will make our paths straight. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes for a moment and think about the area of your life where you have been leaning on your own understanding, not trusting God, or obeying Him to give you confidence that will help you to accomplish His plan for your life. This morning, ask God to stir your faith afresh. Maybe it is to have a better and deeper relationship with God. Or it could be to be a better person. Or to deal more competently with situation. God is able to do immeasurably more than you can think or ask for. He said, His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Let's not dwell on what we can or cannot do, or feel intimidated by challenges. And those challenges do come. You can get all the power you need for every occasion and circumstance from Jesus, because He has the power on earth and heaven to whom none can compare. Lord, I just want to thank You this morning for each and every one of us. I want to thank You that we're a body of Christ. I want to thank You because we know that You are the solid rock upon whom we can stand and relax and be that which You have called us to be. Lord, for each and every one of us today, I ask that You would empower us. You would give us the self-confidence and the faith to be the very best that You want us to be. I ask for Your provisions. I ask for Your mercy. I ask for Your protection. And Lord, I ask that our conduct and our words would be a magnet for others into Your kingdom. Lord, we thank You because You are a good God. In Jesus' name, amen.